I'll ask you to please give your attention to the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 5. Began several weeks ago to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes, and it's been a blessing for us to pause and to let this Word of the Lord sink into our lives. And it's been a blessing to me, so please listen as I read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'll be preaching from verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy is a word that I grew up understanding when my brother was sitting on my chest and pinning my arms to the side, and he required me to beg for mercy at that point. That meant that he would not go ahead and with whatever evil plans he had for me, but he would let me go. So my opinion of mercy is somewhat shaded by that childhood experience. I'd like to direct your attention to a biblical understanding of mercy this morning. It has an element of what my brother had in mind in it, but it is so much more. In fact, the teaching of mercy, as has been the case with all of these Beatitudes, is something that we have found has turned the world upside down. Over and over again, in each of these Beatitudes, we found that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he turns the world on its head. And such is the case, again, in this Beatitude. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In thinking about this Beatitude, the reformer John Calvin says that the world reckons those men to be happy who give themselves no concern about the distress of others, but consult their own ease. Christ says that those are happy who are not only prepared to endure their own afflictions, but who take share in the affliction of others, who assist the wretched, who willingly take part with those who are in distress, who clothe themselves, as it were, with the same afflictions. I think you can see how Jesus' words turn the world upside down. As I've preached through these Beatitudes, we've noted something of a progression, and that progression continues in this one. Up to this point, Jesus' words have touched us very personally. They have dealt very closely with our personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In this Beatitude, you should notice that Jesus lays his finger on how we relate to the world around us. He turns us from looking at our own relationship to see how now we stand in a world as a light and as ministers of his grace. Again, the world is turned on its head. As I preached through this passage this morning, Jesus states the main idea very well for us, and I'll just take the beatitude for the main idea of this sermon this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And in saying that, there are three important things that we need to understand about mercy. First of all, to understand mercy, we have to look at God. To understand mercy, we have to look at God. Secondly, to be merciful, we have to be like God. To be merciful, we have to be like God. And thirdly, to receive mercy, we have to be right with God. To receive mercy, we have to be right with God. These are all to elaborate on Jesus' beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, instead of thinking of my brother sitting on my chest, I want to turn your attention to God. Because of in his very nature, God is merciful. And we will understand mercy best by looking at God. And I like to define mercy in connection with another term that we often use in the Bible, and that is grace. I'd like to put those two together and consider them this morning, because they will help us to understand how God deals with us. And they'll help us to understand the nature of mercy. Someone has defined grace and mercy in this way. Grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is God's not giving us what we do deserve. You get the play on words in that? Grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God's not giving us what we do deserve. Well, that begs the question, what is it that we deserve? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. For by one man sin entered the world, and through sin death reigned. What is it that we deserve? The Bible teaches very plainly that all are sinners, that we are born and conceived in this condition, and that God is a just and holy God. And if God is to deal with us as our sin deserves, that we would deserve the judgment of God to fall on us for an eternity. It is just for God to punish sin and to condemn sinners to hell forever and ever and ever. That is what we deserve in and of ourselves. So what hope do we have? How is it that we as sinners can come to before the Lord? How is it that God, a holy God, can draw us into his presence when our sin demands that he punishes it? Here again, the language of the Bible is so great. Isaiah says that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes, we are healed. Can you see that Jesus' coming and Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus' obedience is to satisfy what we deserve? Jesus took the penalty that we deserve and satisfied God's just judgment. In this way, God can be, as Paul says, can be both just and the justifier. He can be just in that the judgment which our sin deserves is fully paid in Jesus Christ, and the justifier. He justifies us by his mercy. Let me give you a practical example of this. Forgive me if you've heard this before, but it is so so well put. Several years ago in our ministry here in Stillwater, we had the opportunity to speak to a lady as we were going door to door in Stillwater. We were asking people in Stillwater, if you died tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Some of the young people helped us this summer as we did that. You might remember some of the answers that we received as we went door to door. Some people will immediately turn to Christ and throw themselves on His mercy and say, it's not because of anything I have done, but because of Jesus Christ. Others will say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I've tried to be good. Well, in this instant, we were speaking with a woman who I think captured the idea of the modern world about entrance into heaven. She said that God is lenient. God is lenient. If you don't know what that means, leniency is when someone knows what has happened and says, well, that's okay, I'll let it slide. I know that you cheated on a test, or I know that you've done something wrong, but that's okay, I'll let it go this time. And my response to that woman is that God is not lenient, God is merciful. If God is lenient, why in the world did Jesus Christ die on the cross? If God could look at our sins and just say, oh, that's okay, I'll let it slide this once. If God was lenient, then Jesus Christ did not have to die on the cross. But the justice of God is fully satisfied and is fully paid in Jesus Christ. And that is not leniency, that is mercy. And God is merciful. And the penalty that we have deserved because of our sins is given to Jesus Christ and paid in full. And that is the furthest thing in the world from leniency. It is mercy. If you take that back into my definition of grace and mercy before sin, think of it this way. Mercy is God's not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve the wrath and curse of God, but by God's grace, Jesus suffered in our place. And God's grace is that God gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God to be kind to us, but because of Jesus, God gives us the gift of eternal life. To understand mercy, we must look at God, for His very nature defines what mercy is. Secondly, to be merciful, we have to be like God. Listen to what the Apostle John says in his letter, his first letter, 1 John 3:16 and 17. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The Christian people are people who have received mercy. We are people who have been forgiven of our sins. And this is the face that we should show the world, that we are a people who have received mercy. This summer at the International Conference, Ted Donnelly preached about our calling in Jesus Christ. And he commented about the church today, saying that all too often when the world looks at the church, they see a people who are clothed in self-righteousness, who are clothed in being arrogant in their position, who are clothed in hypocrisy. And his challenge was that if we receive mercy, that shapes us to be merciful. Now, that is the face that the world should see on the church. In the progression of the Beatitudes, I think that you'll see how this, how Jesus is working up to this point. That Jesus brings us to this point of saying that, that Christ has changed us. That by His grace we have been redeemed. And that the face then that is seen by the world around us is the face of a people who have received mercy. Because of that, that we are merciful. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. We've just been thinking about what it is for us to receive mercy from God. To be merciful to those around us is to deal with them as they don't deserve. To deal with those who have offended us, those who have wronged us, those who have sinned against us, to deal with them as they don't deserve. In fact, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember what our Savior taught us to pray? Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray about our relationship to those who have sinned against us. We pray that God would deal with us in the way that we deal with others. We also immediately are reminded of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember how that goes? There was a man who owed millions of dollars to the king. And on the day that his account was due, he could not pay it. And he went before the king and he asked for mercy. He asked for the king to give him a little more time to deal with him as he didn't deserve, to give him a little more time and that he would find some way to pay it back. And the king was merciful. The king not only gave him a little more time, but he erased his debt. He forgave it completely. Could you imagine how, what a relief that would be to have all of your debts erased by one word, to be dealt with in mercy. But the parable's not over. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. He went from having his debt completely paid, completely erased, and he left the presence of the king, and he literally went out onto the street and he bumped into another man who owed him a couple dollars. A couple dollars. And he said, I know you. You're going to pay it back. You're going to pay what you owe me, and you're going to pay it right now. And that poor man begged for mercy. He said, I don't have it right now, but if you'll give me just a little more time, I will pay it back. The very same words that the first man had used in front of the king. But do you know what that man said? The man who had received mercy, who had been forgiven millions of dollars, he said, you need some more time? I know the greatest place for you. You can go to jail. And in jail, you'll have plenty of time to pay me back. And he drug him to prison. In that parable, in Matthew 18, Jesus goes like this. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. To be merciful, we have to be like God. We deal with those around us not as they deserve, but deal with them in mercy. We show compassion on them and forgive their sins that they have done against us. Let me take that a step further, though, because up to this point, the idea of mercy has had a somewhat passive idea to it. In other words, it has the idea of withholding something, not giving something that is deserved. I would note that I do think that forgiveness is a conscious act of the will. But in a sense, it is dealing with someone by withholding what they do deserve. What I want you to see, though, is that the biblical idea of mercy is active, not just passive. Mercy also has the idea of stepping into that situation and to relieve the misery of that situation. Here again, we have good examples in the scripture. I'll give one more parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was one who was traveling from one city to the next, traveling to Jericho, a merchant, and he had lots of money with him and lots of merchandise. And along that road, he was caught by robbers. And those robbers beat him and left him to die and stole everything that he had. There were three men that happened along the road, one at a time. The first two were Jews, just like the man who had been beaten. And we're not told much about them. Imagine they probably felfelt sorry for them, for that man. But the fact is, we're not told what they felt. We're told what they did, or in this case, what they didn't do. The first two men passed by without helping one little bit. For that matter, we aren't told what the third man felt either. The third man was a Samaritan, one who was hated by the Jews, one who the Jews would not cross the road to lend a helping hand to a Samaritan. They might cross the road to insult or spit on him. The Samaritan came down that road as well. We aren't told what he felt, but we are told what he did. He stopped and he helped the injured man. He showed mercy to one who hated him. Compassion and mercy are an active thing, stepping into the situation to relieve the suffering that is there. And here I'll direct your attention once more to the very nature and action of God Himself, because God is merciful. And he has stepped into our situation to relieve the misery in which we were born. God sent his only Son to satisfy the penalty against us. Mercy and truth are met in Jesus Christ, and he steps into our situation to relieve our guilt and our misery. Compassion is an action, not just an emotion. I can't help but be reminded, since our former President Clinton is in the news again this last week, of his famous phrase, "I feel your pain." But compassion is more than just feeling the pain of those around you. It is actually stepping in to help and to relieve that misery. Remember what John Calvin said about mercy? Christ says those who are happy who not only are prepared to endure their own afflictions, but they share in the afflictions of others. They assist the wretched. They willingly take part with those who are in distress. They clothe themselves, as it were, in those same afflictions. Jesus is calling us to show that face to the world, to willingly step in to the situations where there is need. To step in and to clothe those who are naked. To feed those who are hungry. To give drink to those who are thirsty. To visit those who are sick and in prison. Lord, Lord, when did I see you hungry or thirsty, sick or in prison? And Jesus says, inasmuch as you did to the least of these, my brethren, so you did it to me. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To be merciful, we have to be like God. He has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Well, we've seen that to understand mercy, we have to look at God. We've seen to be merciful, we have to be like God. And thirdly, to receive mercy, we have to be right with God. The Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I've said to receive mercy, we have to be right with God. And here, the context of the Beatitudes will help us very much. To read this Beatitude in isolation of the other Beatitudes, or in isolation really from the rest of Scripture, would leave us thinking that mercy in equals mercy out. That God will deal with us as we deal with others. In fact, one commentator said that perhaps there is no other Beatitude that has been misunderstood quite so frequently as this one. For there are people who would interpret it like this. They say, if I am merciful towards others, God will be merciful towards me. If I forgive, I shall be forgiven. In other words, they make my personal forgiveness a condition, my forgiving others a condition for my being forgiven. And quite frankly, it comes up in the two things I've already mentioned. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive his brother's trespasses. It can easily be misunderstood that first I forgive and then I am forgiven. What I hope you would see is that it is turned the other way around. That first I am forgiven and then I am forgiving. That God is merciful towards us and then we are merciful towards others. There are two reasons I say that. The first is, if my forgiving others is a condition, then I have no hope. And quite frankly, that's true for each one of us. But if you want God to deal with you as you have dealt with others, strictly speaking, just think back over this last week. And I honestly shudder if that were the case. because I know how I've dealt with others. The light of Christ's holiness just shines into my light, into every nook and cranny, and reveals my sin. But God is merciful. Praise God that He is merciful. If God were to deal strictly with us on a mercy in, mercy out basis, then none of us would go to heaven. Not one of us. And the second reason that this beatitude can't mean that is that if it were, then we'd have to throw out large portions of the Scripture. Great and precious promises given to us would be meaningless in this light. This beatitude and the parallel passages mean that God deals with us as we deal with others, then the doctrine of free grace would have to be erased from the New Testament. We would never again be able to say that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we would just have to systematically go through and reinterpret all of those great promises in light of this understanding. Well, we do believe that Scripture interprets Scripture, and we don't have to go through the Bible and erase those doctrines of grace, and neither do we have to go back and either reinterpret or re-understand or erase this beatitude. The doctrines of grace and Scripture interpret Scripture help us to understand what Jesus is getting at. And I would argue and beseech you to see it in the context of all of these beatitudes. That the kingdom of heaven comes by the grace of God, and it is given to us as the gift received by faith in Jesus Christ. And that the love of God and the mercy of God is given to us freely. But we press on to understand that that mercy shapes us. That mercy changes us. To understand mercy, we look at God. To be merciful, we are to be like God. Just how in the world does that take place? Well, God makes us new after His own image, renewing in us those qualities that He has. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, if I am truly repentant and realize my position before God and realize that I am only forgiven in that way, then of necessity I shall forgive those who trespass against me. Of necessity I will be merciful because I have received mercy. In closing, I'd like to apply this by taking you back to the woman that we met here in Stillwater, and to think about the two different worldviews that come from the idea that God is lenient and that God is merciful. They have very dramatic outworkings in our lives. Think about your attitude towards an authority who is lenient. Guess what happens? I bet even the children could understand this, because many times your parents are lenient, all in Christian love, that they don't deal with you as you deserve. And you begin to bank on that leniency, don't you? My parents love me. That authority is inconsistent. They're not going to deal with me as I deserve. And guess what? You start to bank on that leniency and you start to act on that leniency. I can get away with it. I can I could borrow that money and not repay it. They'll forgive me. I can break that law and the judge will throw it out because he's lenient. I can offend my parents. I can act against my friend. The whole worldview becomes a lawless worldview, believing that God is lenient. The whole idea of law is thrown out the window. And the whole lifestyle begins to trickle down and to affect everything that you do. On the other hand, to believe that God is merciful is to understand that God is also just. And it means that our attitude of God's dealing with us is not because he looks at our sins and says, okay, I'll be nice to you today. We understand that God is a holy God and that his law is important, that he requires us to be obedient. And our failings are not because we think that it doesn't matter. Our failings are because of our unfaithfulness, and they drive us to the merciful God who has satisfied his justice in Jesus Christ. So over here we have a lawlessness. We have an attitude that is uncaring and unmerciful and really arrogance towards God and towards his word. But to understand that God is merciful is to show reverence and respect for a holy God, to show thanksgiving for what he has done for us, to understand that we have received mercy. And that idea shapes our lives so that we, of necessity, show mercy to those around us. This week, I would urge you to pray and to ask God to show you his mercy. And that will entail you to understand what you do deserve, to understand where you have walked and the sins that you have committed. And at the same time, as you pray that God would show you his mercy, it will drive you to Christ. I think that as you see and understand where you have been, and understand what God has done for you, you will eagerly throw yourself on his mercy. And as you do that, you cannot help but begin to turn and look at the world in a different way. And as you pray that God would show you his mercy, of necessity, he will show you how to be merciful. By God's blessing, we know what it is to be forgiven. We know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our merciful Father, we thank you that you have forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ, that you have not dealt with us as our sins demanded, but that you have satisfied that just judgment by placing our iniquity on Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our sin upon yourself and suffering on the cross. We thank you for that mercy that is shown towards us. God, I pray that we as a church and the church worldwide would understand that we are a people who have received mercy. We would not be full of ourselves in self-righteousness or arrogance or hypocrisy, but that you would fill us with an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ that we have experienced. And then, God, I pray that you would shine your light through us, that there would be an evangelistic beacon that goes from our lives to show a world that is in need that there is mercy in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the mercy that we have obtained in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 4, which is a psalm that I like that reminds us of God's mercy. God has freed us from our sin. He has heard our cries in graciousness. It's a psalm that also is full of peace in the presence of the Lord. And having received mercy, we can say that we have hope and peace in His presence. Let's stand and sing Psalm 4b.